Reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. That's Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. And you can find this on page 968 of the Pew Bible. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. And may God add a blessing to this reading of his most holy word.
Holy Spirit, we do believe that you hear us and you intercede for us with sighs that are too deep for words. As we pause and reflect on the word together, we pray for your inspiration. We pray for your guidance. We pray that you would take this time and deepen our trust in you. We pray these things to you, Father, through the Son, in the power of the Spirit. Amen. So, this week, we are continuing with a series on the first part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount from Matthew's Gospel. This first part, which is often referred to as the Beatitudes. We've heard before that beatitude means supreme blessedness. Now, along with the Ten Commandments from the Hebrew Bible, we heard that a case can be made that these Beatitudes are some of the most transformative words in the entire Bible. Why? Because when they are heard, when they are taken seriously, God uses these Beatitudes to create new ways of living in us, new ways of kingdom living. We also heard that when we look at these Beatitudes, this list of teachings that Jesus has, that they should not be idealized or legalized. That is, they should not be seen as forever out of our reach, nor should they be taken as some kind of ironclad divine checklist through which we can somehow earn God's favor. Instead, when we hear or read or reflect on the Beatitudes, we encounter a vision of what Daryl Johnson calls gospelized humanity. Gospelized humanity. People whose lives are changed by the gospel, who become beatitude humanity. It is God's work within us, bringing these things forth. The qualities described in the Beatitudes become evident in our lives when God claims us, when the Holy Spirit lives in us, when Christ becomes the great treasure of our lives. That is when we become peacemakers, not through our own efforts, but through God's work within us. That is when we become meek daughters and sons of God. We've also heard how each of these Beatitudes begins with the same word. In the Greek, the word is makarios. Let me say that, makarios. It's often translated as blessed, or more loosely as happy, or even more loosely as congratulations. Feels like a game show now. Each of these translations hints at something of the meaning of Makarios. But we would better understand the force of this word if we translate it as "you lucky vagabond," or "you lucky bum," as we say in the States. Makarios, you lucky bum, you have nothing to offer. But God cannot wait to welcome you to the party. Makarios is not about how we feel about ourselves. It's not about how we might even feel about God. Both of those things are subject to change moment to moment. No. Makarios is about how God feels about us, which never changes. And the good news is that God loves his creation, loves each of us, and nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. And so the Beatitudes, these Makarios statements, reveal the character of God and the character of God's kingdom. And so continuing on today, we will look at greater detail at each of these Beatitudes in turn. And so, first up, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the vagabonds. Blessed are the lucky bums. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Bible uses different words to describe poor or poverty. On one hand, there's a kind of poverty described that we might call working poverty, which is the state of having no property, no resources, having to work all the time, getting by with just the bare essentials, a kind of life with absolutely no bells, no whistles, no holidays, just continual work. Yep, that's one kind of poverty. The other kind of poverty that is described in Scripture is a kind of poverty that we might call destitution. A kind of poverty which involves having no other choice than to beg for help from others. This is the kind of poverty when one has absolutely nothing and there is no illusion about it. So which kind of poverty is Jesus talking about when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit? The first kind or the second kind? Second kind. The destitution kind. Blessed are the destitute in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who come to God with empty hands, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus isn't just talking about the economically poor, though he does have a lot to say on that subject as well. In this passage, Jesus is talking about the destitute, the poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? I think it means that no matter how much one has or doesn't have in terms of material possessions, it is knowing that one is always at the mercy of God. It is knowing that every year, every month, every day, every hour, every minute, every second is a gift to us from Almighty God. There is one theologian who said that it is a feeling of absolute dependence on God. We see this throughout Scripture. This feeling of poverty, of destitution of spirit. If we read through the Psalms, even casually, we'll see it come out at us. Many of the Psalms, as we know, are attributed to King David, who is held up as the greatest king of ancient Israel, a man of wealth, power, knowledge, fame. But on more than one occasion, this great king of Israel used vivid language to describe his poverty of spirit and his absolute need for God. In Psalm 40, he wrote, "May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, "Great is the Lord." But as for me, I am poor. I am needy. But the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. And picture King David praying this in his private chambers, in his throne room. At the seat of all power, he says, I am poor. I am needy. But the Lord takes thought for me. I once heard it said that the poor in spirit are those who know the need for God that we all have. The poor in spirit are those who know the need for God that we all have. I was going to show a video clip this morning, but technology is not functioning properly, or the minister's not, depending. So we'll say, blessed are those whose technology does not work. But it makes me think of a classic timeless movie with Jimmy Stewart, Donna Reed, It's a Wonderful Life. Most of us know the story about George Bailey, who grew up in what town? Bedford Falls, right? And he stays behind, doesn't go off to college, he sacrifices, he chooses to run the family business instead. He goes through thick and thin, facing all kinds of trials and troubles until finally the ground starts to give way beneath him. He comes into a time of crisis. He's about to be arrested and lose everything he's worked so hard to build. He runs into the pub, into Martini's pub, and he sits at the bar at the end of his rope. And he says, Dear Father in heaven, I am not a praying man. That gets me every time. But I'm at the end of my rope. And I need you to show me the way. From there, he leaves the pub and goes out to the bridge where he contemplates jumping into the icy black waters just to give up. But then someone jumps in the water ahead of him, a fellow named Clarence, who was an angel in disguise, who saved George's life. George Bailey, in that clip, had to come to a point where he knew his own poverty of spirit. Everything had to be stripped away for him to come back to God, for him to know the need for God that we all have. So even if you've never seen the movie, it's still worth watching. We watch it every Christmas, and it never gets old. Our wealth, the conveniences of our culture, while not bad in themselves, it's not a sin to be wealthy. It's not a sin to have conveniences, but all too often they can create an illusion of self-sufficiency. And like George Bailey in that great movie, we often need to be near the end of our rope before we truly begin to understand our poverty of spirit, before we begin to understand and accept our inescapable need for God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poverty of spirit, the kind that Jesus is talking about, knowing our unquenchable need for the Lord, is the necessary condition for all real spiritual growth. Real spiritual growth, becoming gospelized people, beatitude people, it does not begin with our strength, our abilities, with our resources. We are in such habit, before we come to God, of taking stock of what we have to offer. That's not what it's all about. It starts with the realization that our hands are empty, that our pockets are empty, that we are poor in spirit and in constant need of God's help. There's a great passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when Paul talks about these grand ecstatic visions of heaven that he's received. And then he says in the text, "But to keep me from being too elated, a messenger of Satan was sent to torment me. Three times I pleaded to God to remove this thorn in the flesh from me. But every time God responded, 'My power is perfected, made complete in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you.'" And Paul came to realize that it was in his weakness, in his poverty of spirit, that the Lord's strength was shining in his life. And we often put ourselves down. We often think of ourselves perhaps as people who are less than worthy, who don't measure up, who are inadequate, whose struggles get the better of us, whose struggles disqualify us. I think we all think and feel this way from time to time about ourselves. If this resonates with you, if this kind of thinking is something you have experienced, when you feel such things, rather than despair, rather than beat up on yourself, repeat something. The kingdom is for me. We say that together. The kingdom is for me. That's why Jesus can say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know they need help. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Just let that sink in. The character of the kingdom is revealed in those who know they are inadequate and are in need of God's help. There is nothing more freeing than accepting our need for God. So, if today we struggle with doubt, what do we say? The kingdom is for me. If today we struggle with pain, the kingdom is for me. If we're struggling with worry, the kingdom is for me. If we are struggling with any kind of addiction, the kingdom is for me. For me. If we are struggling with anything at all that threatens to tear us away, to shake our faith, we say, the kingdom is for me. Apart from Jesus, every single human being is spiritually poor. Blessed are those whose hands are empty. Blessed are those who are inadequate. Blessed are we when we admit our spiritual bankruptcy, for that is when we are filled. That is when we receive the kingdom. That is when new life with God can truly begin again. Thanks be to God, for the kingdom is for us. Amen. Blessed are those who know they need help. I need thee every hour.
me.